Welcome to One Big Church Radio, the podcast for church leaders everywhere. You are now part of a group of underground pastors and thought leaders passionately trying to change the world one person at a time. But because we don't rely on unlimited budgets, we have to think differently. We have to create new ideas together, and we do this by joining together as one to help you be found online and funded. This podcast will give you a glimpse into the daily life of pastors going through the exact same things you face every day. Hey guys, this is Barkley with One Big Church, and joining me today is Pastor Mark Carter, who is a pretty cool pastor. You go by Carter, right?
That's right. That's how we do it around here.
I love that. From Torch of Faith Church in Grays Lake, Illinois, which is how close to Chicago?
You know, it's probably about an hour northwest of Chicago.
Get a little taste of the city somewhat close by then, right?
You can if you want to. If you want to stay out of it, though, and that's what I prefer to do.
That's awesome. So, Pastor Carter, let's just kind of start with where you are in your church. Talk to us about your church and how you got there.
Yes, so Torch of Faith, as it's now called, is a merged church of what used to be Torch Church and Faith Church. So now it's about a year old, and it's been kind of an interesting journey. I definitely would say it was the Lord. So Torch was the church I hail from. It's the heritage I'm from. We call folks from Torch, Torch Bloods, and Faith Bloods is the other heritage. We were about a six-year-old church. We were in and out of movie theaters and other portable locations. We didn't have a building yet. Largely a younger congregation, folks in their 20s and 30s, lots of kids. And we were, we were going on year six of being portable. And we'd seen God do some great things, saw a lot of people come to Christ, but we just, we didn't have a building, didn't have a space of our own. And on year six, you just start to get a little bit tired. And our people were getting a little bit tired, especially here in the Midwest, especially on winter mornings, it's hard.
Oh, yes.
Then we had some connections to this local church called Faith Church. Great church. God had really used them a lot in decades past, but they were just on the decline. They were getting a little bit older. There had been some, maybe some would say mistakes with regard to a capital campaign and really, I just say that they're a little bit of a wounded flock. They'd recently, their lead pastor just retired and nothing went wrong there. They just really didn't have a catalytic leader. And so they were just on the decline. And through a friend of a friend, we were talking and just asking the question. And I'll tell you, it was like a long shot. Like, man, wouldn't it be funny? It was like humorous. Wouldn't it be fun if we just got together and tried to do this thing together? What if we really could be better together? And that started a 10-month conversation between our two elder boards, which was a whole story in itself. And the question really was, like, could we do this? Does this make sense? Is it, like, could we even afford to do it? Like, is it feasible? And then, like, would our cultures mesh?
Yeah.
Would that be a bad idea or a good idea? And really, we tried to follow Jesus every step of the way. There's a lot of humility, a lot of prayer. And it was a lot, I would say, some people say it's like a marriage. I think it's, for me, it was more like a birth. Really bloody. But on the back end, you're celebrating the life that is there. So that's a little bit about how we got to where we are now. Now we're a year in and things have really gone well. The cultures, even though they're a bit different, have gelled nicely. And so we're enjoying the fruit of the first 6 months. It was the toughest. Like it was just a lot of getting used to stuff. For different ones, but now we're really celebrating, seeing people come to the Lord. It really has become a better together situation.
So how far in proximity, distance wise, were the two churches? Different parts of town, different.
Yeah. Really we were within 10 minutes. So where Torch or the portable church was meeting, we were 10 minutes away.
So tell me what that conversation was like when you first, really realized, okay, let's just see if we can make this happen. Where did that begin and what direction did you take it? How did you take it that direction?
Yeah, I'll tell you, Barkley, there was a question just before the Lord. Hey Lord, is this you? And do you want us to pursue this? And then as we didn't feel like there was a red light, we just started to move forward. And I think the most crucial conversation came with the elders. So I remember the Saturday morning, we had breakfast. We're like, hey, let's just get together and have breakfast and let's just talk about what if. And then we kind of got on the whiteboard. And I think two important things happened there. One was we made it about relationships. So yes, let's talk about this, but also let's see if God would use us as a team. And to do that, we probably got to start going there. We got to start sharing our stories. And that helped immeasurably. Like, that was probably the most helpful thing. Yeah. And then we're looking at the whiteboard. We're saying, did these things fit together? Like, do we have strengths and weaknesses that kind of complement one another? And we took 10 months. We were meeting like probably every other week. And we were going through it just kind of issue by issue, everything from theological stuff to, okay, what do you do when somebody does this in a worship experience? Or how do you think about this, that, or the other thing? And there were challenges for sure. Definitely there were cultural challenges. So whereas the younger church, you know, we'd spent a lot of time talking about DNA and culture and getting some real concreteness around our core values and like, this is what it means to be us. We'd sown a lot into leadership development. And the other church, lots of sweet folks, lots of great Holy Spirit-filled warriors, but they just hadn't thought about things like that. It was kind of a default culture rather than an intentional culture. Mm-hmm. And so talking about, hey, can these things work together? And then really coming to the place where, even though I was from the heritage that was the younger church and I didn't have a building, there was still a more concrete and healthy culture that was present. And so we had to talk about, okay, we didn't like to use the word takeover, but we're going to be the lead church. We're going to bring the culture that is going to be the culture of the new church. And that, you know, that's hard for people to hear on a lot of levels. And so it was rough. So, and this is where, with this group of men, these elders, like, we're all kind of tight and we spend a lot of time in prayer. And every time there was like an issue, or like, we just get on our knees and be like, Lord, we're talking about tongues tonight and it's going to be a hard conversation. And the Lord would just, he'd come into that meeting and move. And it was so beautiful and wonderful. Now there's a lot of relational buy-in there. The hardest part came when, okay, now it's time to tell the rest of the congregation. And we're gonna give this first to maybe some of the key influencers.
So they didn't know in the few months that you all were meeting.
Correct.
No one had a clue.
Absolutely. We kept it secret.
Which was a good thing, and looking back, a good idea.
I think so. We're advised to do that. And even when we were revealing it to some, mm-hmm. we kept it secret who it was or like where it was. It was like, hey, we're talking about this thing. It's probably nothing, but would y'all just pray? So that when it finally did get announced, there was a lot of people that had already spent time in prayer praying about this thing. So for some that went really well. For others, I think, and this is a key issue, I think, Barclay, with the joining church, so with the older church, unfortunately, they didn't have a great idea of the stake. So like I said, they were a wounded culture. There wasn't a lot of transparency with, here's really how the finances are. Here's really what's not so healthy. So you got a lot of sweet people just kind of holding on, but they didn't understand, and this was hard, 9 months from when we were talking, they were going to close their doors, but they didn't know that.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Like, they didn't have the money. Mm-hmm. They couldn't pay the mortgage, so there was just some stuff going on. And so I come in, this little pipsqueak guy, and I'm telling them, hey, you know, we should think about, I kind of cast this vision to this group of probably 30 or so, but they didn't understand what was wrong. So they hear me talking about this and like, okay, well, whatever, punk, like, we're fine. We don't need you guys.
Yeah.
And that was a tough, what I would have done in retrospect is take more time to help, really, some would say, sell the problem so that people understood, guys, this isn't just a good idea. I mean, you don't have to do this idea, but you're closer to the end than you're aware, and it needs to be understood that you need to do something. And so that made that conversation much harder, that we didn't take the time to clarify the stakes to some of these stakeholders.
Did they have, you said it was an older congregation. Did they have digital giving? Were they like backwards in the times, but like financially?
Yeah, no, you're trying to say it's sweet. Yeah, they were just not up to date with kind of modern trends and like what's going to help. And like I said, lots of great people, but when you're in a situation like that, there's a lot of reasons why you might be considering a merge.
Right.
And it's because there's a lot of best practices that just weren't happening. They're operating according to ideas that are 20 years old.
Sure, sure. So you go and you have the conversation with the elders. And then you say, all right, now let's announce this to the congregation. I mean, at what point did you know were ready to pull the trigger?
That's a great question. Partly because of the timetable they had, we had to go faster than I would have liked. Mm-hmm. Okay, so in other words, by the time we took the vote, they had 6 months of life left. And so they had to do something. I would have loved, what would have been greater is if they had more time. And again, that's not what who cares what I want? Like, you can play the hand you're dealt. But because they didn't have much time left, we kind of had to fast track. So we had 3 town hall meetings. And I don't think I'd ever do it this way again, because we kind of attracted a lot of the naysayers, folks that just were never going to buy in. You know what I'm saying? They were just against it, and there's nothing you're going
to
do.
Just wanted to have their voice heard.
Yeah. And so there was a lot of, just even kind of random ideas that didn't make any sense, that they were kind of tossing out, anything to kind of save the ship that wouldn't have really saved it.
Yeah.
So we got through those 3, and then we, you know, another positive thing was our elders did a lot of the heavy lifting. So they were meeting with folks that were maybe on the fence, you know, folks that could eventually buy in, that they just needed more questions answered, or they're just having issues. So that helped get some other people kind of over the hump, so to speak. But then it was 10 months after we'd initially started meeting that it was like, all right, well, it's time to vote, because in order for us to get this ship in back in kind of, you know, sailing shape, we've got to move now. So they, you know, they had their kind of their final talks, and then they took a vote one night, and we had prayed. We said, Jesus, we want this to be crystal clear. Like, we don't want it to be like, oh, we won by one vote. Like, we want it to be clearly everybody's voting for this. And in both heritages, over 90% said, let's do it.
Wow.
And so that was a clear, helpful sign.
So how did you know where you were going to go? You were all, were in a portable, you said?
Yep, we were in a portable situation.
And so you went to the Faith Church, their building?
We sure did.
And what was that like?
Yeah, you know, and this is something in retrospect, you know, you learn as you go. Again, there's the experience of it, and the experience is a little bit different than the precious saints that are a part of it. But the experience of it was a little bit hard, because there were folks that were very much, this is my space. I'm used to how things are supposed to go, and here we got these young punks coming in. And there's a lot of folks that were not like that, but there, sure, you know, there's a few hanging on that way. And that just kind of sometimes made it more difficult, but there was a lot of folks who were intensely gracious, and that helped.
Yeah.
And we didn't do everything right either coming in. You know, we probably made some decisions a little bit too quick. I remember the Spirit of God speaking to me and just laying on my heart, don't change anything until you understand it. And in other words, just like, slow down, man. Like, make sure you know what's going on here. I think one thing we'd do different again, if we ever did it again, Barkley, is, and I heard, I'm ripping this off from somebody, so like, this isn't from me.
Yeah.
But I heard somebody say it recently, in a situation like that, you should shut down like the home campus or the building that is going to be now a new church. Shut that down for 3 months and go to the lead church. In other words, have everybody go portable with us, so they can get a feel for the new and not attach it to their old space, and then use that time and maybe rearrange some things in the new space.
Yeah.
So when they come back, when we all come back, there's just like in people's minds, oh, this is a new thing, even though we're in the old space.
Yeah.
I wish we would have done that, because we probably would have saved ourselves some heartache.
And so in looking at that point, you thought, now we have to come up with a church name. So how did you get to the church name? Sounds obvious, but how did you come to that conclusion?
Yeah, no, it's probably less spiritual sounding than you'd hope. And we chose that before we ever got to this point. So during that 10 months, we're following the advice. I think we were following Better Together by Jim Tomberlin and Warren Bird. That was kind of like our textbook of like, here's how you do this. Let's kind of follow their checklist. That was insanely helpful.
Yeah.
And one of the things they encourage is, hey, make an FAQ of just like everything under the sun that would explain to people, this is kind of the plan at least. And it gives you something to point back to say, yes, see, this is what we did. And so one of those questions is, what are you going to call it? And, you know, there was talk of we could just invent a whole new name. I think the argument that won out was both of these churches. So Faith has a kind of a history in the community. Torch had maybe something that was a little more cutting edge sound to it. And so let's just put them together. it still makes spiritual sense. And if you wanted to ever change it years from now, you totally could. But it sounded pseudo cool. And so, hey, let's just go with it.
Hey, I think it sounds great. So tell me about the rebranding of the church. Now you have two different logos. You've combined to make a new one. Collateral, Connect Cards, everything in the field. How did you go about the rebranding?
Yeah. So a key value, a key core decision for us is that we're going to severely inconvenience ourselves to help people find their way back to God. So for us, that meant everything we do from now on for this new church, even though there's some old school stuff that is around, everything is going to be seen through the lens of how do we help. For us, it's a dude that we call Unchurched Charlie. And he's just a dude that, you know, is kind of fictitious, but he's a guy that's in his latter 20s, early 30s. What's going to appeal to him? That's how we're going to do worship. That's how we're going to set things up. That's how we're going to look at the branding. So we just said, let's rebrand everything in a way that just looks fresh and hip, and in a way that, you know, a young family is going to be attracted to. So that was, once you have a core value that kind of is leading everything, it makes a lot of the decisions for you. And then it's just up to the leader to communicate, here's the why behind the what.
And how many did you have at Torch at the time, and how many were at Faith, and where do you stand now?
Yeah, so it was about 200 at Torch. I think, and this is what I'm understanding, it was about 260 at Faith. And now, you know, we went through a place over the summer. We lost about, we probably lost 50 people just in the transition itself. And now we're right back up to around 475, 500. So I feel like we came together, we lost a few, and then we grew a bit. So in terms of our percentages, we're going up every week in semester. So our numbers are growing, but we definitely had over last summer, you know, we took a hit, and I think that makes sense. There were folks that we kind of asked, hey man, I know you don't know if you want to be here, so just try it out. Stay here for 6 months or a year, see if you like it. And if you don't, there's nothing keeping you here. And I feel like at the 6 month point and at the year point, we just had folks like, all right, well, I give it a shot and it's just not for me. And they weren't mad or mean. They were just, they knew this new thing is not something that they particularly want to do. So
how important was it for you to get the members involved, or people who were at your church, to become invested in this new church, so to speak, whether it be through serving, volunteering at services? How are you maintaining that?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. I think two mechanisms that I would say we use. One is just casting the vision regularly, so just keeping it before the people. I remember early on, we did a whole Sunday just called the why behind the what, where we're just, hey, let's just review again. This is why some of you are seeing things change. You're in transition. It feels weird. Here's why. I know it feels weird, but it's worth it because Unchurched Charlie and his family are coming and we want to help them find Christ. So vision casting consistently, and I think I'm learning that as a leader, just finding new ways and fresh ways to just keep the vision before people, to just, hey, somebody gave their life to Christ. Here's their story. Just even that little stuff, like people, even though I'm very familiar with it as kind of the lead guy, just, man, pouring that out as much as we can. So posting it on social media and keeping it before people. That's been huge for us, and that helps a lot when people are just, they're triggered, they're reminded, here's why they're doing this. I think another key help for us is just the semester system that we're on. So, and it's really a trimester, but we call it semesters. In other words, there's kind of three cycles per year of 4 months each. And so every semester, there's a brand new, it's serve month. Everybody, we're putting out the catalog again. Hey, if you're not serving, we want you to sign up, and we'll talk a lot about serving. Here's why we serve. Here's why it matters, you know, to Unchurched Charlie and his family, that you get on board and you use the gifts God's given you to bring it further and make it better. But those two things in particular, I think, are really helpful. Sure. And then, you know, to be honest, our staff and our leadership development kind of group. So once every 2 months, we have just like a leader night where we just invest strongly in our leaders. And every time we do that, we're trying to get our leaders to bleed our DNA. So it's heavy, man. We kind of pound it. Of, hey, look, man, it's all about people coming to Christ. It's all about people taking their next steps. We talk a lot about next steps and helping people do that. And so hopefully for us, our leaders, man, they can recite our core values pretty easily.
I want to go back to those conversations you had to have at the very beginning with elders, because I think that that can be such a reason why so many people are afraid to take this step if they feel it might be something that they're being led to. It's telling people who may have been in the church realm longer. It's telling people who have been serving longer as a member. How do you have those tough conversations? Do you remember moments where you're like, I'm walking into battle and I don't know how I'm going to get through this meeting or this conversation? How do you change the way that that room feels?
So just to clarify, so when you're walking into a meeting that you think is going to be tense, or you think, man, that's gonna be tough.
Yeah.
I'll give you two thoughts there, Barkley. Definitely, if there's a context of the more there's a context of relationship, just the better it's going to go, because you just know people's hearts. You know, when you've seen somebody like admit their failure. So we spent a lot of time on that on the front end. Just, we talked a lot about, hey, so where's your sin issues, man? Like, what are you jacking up? You know what I'm saying? Cause that just makes people feel like, okay, well, they're talking fierce right now, but I know what they struggle with and I know their heart. So it's all good. So before anything else, the more you can create a relational context, I believe the better that's going to go. I think prayer and having the humility to just say, like, this is way too hard for us. We said that a lot. We would just say, hey, let's just remind ourselves right now, this is way too hard for us and we need God. Like, we're not the all-star crew. We're a bunch of, you know, numbskulls. We don't know what we're doing. And if God doesn't move, we're going to jack it up. So, and then we just spend time, you know, every time that we were together, let's just spend time in prayer and ask the Lord to just kind of lubricate this thing up with the anointing of his presence so that he's leading it. And when we would approach a difficult topic, just going slow and just asking for clarification. So when you say that, I'm kind of triggered this way, but can you clarify what you mean by that? Because I could just be kind of judging you based on what I think about Baptistic people or charismatic people. Help me understand that. I think smaller numbers are better too. Like a severe wish of mine is, let me get 3 people in a room and talk to them rather than 20, because people just start to rah.
Yeah.
It's so much easier when you can, it's more intimate and you feel like sharing hearts rather than kind of taking political stances. So I don't know. There's probably a bunch of other wise things, but those are the two that seem to work the best.
So from a pride standpoint of a pastor, when you start to see people leaving a church and it's because of something that you all have done, in a sense, which in this case was beneficial to bring these two churches together, how would you, or what advice would you give to somebody listening who is maybe going through that right now, and just giving them a hope that it's going to come back up, it'll be all right?
Yeah. So if I was going to talk to, that's a great question. If I was going to talk to a leader who's maybe feeling the pressure of like, man, I don't want to disappoint people. Now I got people leaving and they don't like this. I think probably every godly leader knows this, and yet we forget. This is Jesus's thing and it's not personal. And everybody's just in process. Everybody's trying to figure out their own way before the Lord. And just because they don't like the vision that God's given you, doesn't really have anything to do with you. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's just where they are. And the truth is, your job as the leader is to get God what God wants. And I feel like I spent too much time with people that were at the far end of opposition. Like, they were never going to be down with this. And I should have spent more time with the people that were more on the fence, who maybe could, they just needed it re-explained or whatever, and encouraging them, hey, can you see this? Do you want to do this? But recognizing, you don't want to build the thing that will just keep and coddle people. You want to build the thing that God actually wants you to build. And not everyone's going to like that. But the sooner you focus on that and just tell the truth about that, mm-hmm. Yes, it hurts your feelings a little bit on the front end, but then you kind of, some of those opposers, bless their hearts, they get to go on and be happy somewhere else. And they're not in your, I don't mean this the wrong way, but they're not in your way.
Yeah.
And you can just focus on I mean, ministry is just so much more fun.
Yeah.
When you have people that are bought in, like, that, oh yeah, let's go, man. Come on, let's conquer hell and charge it with a bucket of water. So I would just say, I get that.
Yeah.
But your job is to get God what God wants and love them, but don't work too hard to keep people. Like, the Lord brings the people you need.
Isn't that the truth? Tell me, what is the biggest thing that you would do differently throughout all of this that maybe just kind of sits on you and said, I'd do this different if I ever did this again?
So can I give you a few?
Oh, yeah, please.
Calm down, lady.
Yeah.
I'd clarify the stakes sooner. I would kind of listen to the advice I just gave. Know that you're going to lose some people. So just don't let the enemy mess with you about that. Like, it's okay. Like, God is placing people where he wants. I think one thing that helped us a lot was groups and getting people into fresh groups where they had to cross heritages right away. And I would even push that harder for the people. So on one level, you have to be sympathetic and say, I know everybody's, there's a great book by, what's his name? William Bridges, Managing the Transition, something like that. Great book on just the transition that people are going through. So like, you have to own that. People are kind of up in the air and they haven't landed yet. And so you have to be sympathetic to that and even acknowledge it. And at the same time, I wish I would have pushed people, hey dude, part of your problem is you don't know anybody from the other heritage. And the sooner you get to know them, the sooner you're going to see, oh, they're human and they're sweet and they're nice, and you'll fall in love with them. And then it starts to feel more like, oh, this could be my church because I know people and I love people. If you're just in a place where everything's different, yeah, it's not going to be long before the enemy's going to start just pointing that out to you. And that, well, everything's different and everything is just how you like it. So I'd push groups sooner and more. I also, even though you have to be sympathetic, I wouldn't soft sell anything. I feel like on the front end for me, I didn't want to just be clear. Hey, listen, this is, I know you don't like this, but this really is where it's going to go. And I can't be the Holy Spirit for you. Like, you have to talk about that with him. But this, for me, the sooner that you're just deliberate about, here's the new reality, I'm sorry that you're disappointed, but this is what it's going to be. And I'd probably take more time. I think sometimes the enemy, you know, he wants to get you to see people as an obstacle or someone that's just causing you pain. So even though, yes, you got to be a firm leader, I think there's also a place we need to enter in with Jesus of, Lord, I can't even meet with everybody and I can't understand everybody's pain, but I need to enter in with some of these people to just say, hey, they're just grieving. It's not personal. I want to be there to listen and affirm God's love for them and that God's going to be there with them. I think another way to say it is, I think I missed some opportunities to pastor because I was busy being the leader. And I know that's always a tension, but I think I could have done better with the pastoring.
Tell me about your team that you built and how did you handle the elder situation? Did you make it smaller? Did you build a bigger team? How did you incorporate all of that?
Yeah. So with the elders, Barclay, I think this is God's. So I want to be clear. Like, I don't want to presume that I'm speaking for like how mergers go. I'm just talking about the one we were a part of.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think God just happened to be in it in some unique ways. So a couple of things that went right there, and I haven't mentioned them, but I had a lot of mentors that were close by who had done mergers who were very helpful. And there were some crucial phone calls for me that, like, they talked me back into doing this thing because they're like, hey man, you're getting your butt kicked right now. You're getting slammed in the face, but in 3 years, is this going to be worth it? Okay, well then keep going, man. Don't let the enemy take you out right here. So great mentors helped a ton. Sure. Also our elder team, I think it just happened to be, it was great men of God that just needed a leader. So we took all the ones from my heritage and all the ones from the other heritage. And they were great guys who just needed somebody to like, bring them together and here's a vision. Let's go for it. So I don't think, you know, I read that doesn't go that way in every environment, you know, every time this happens, but it happened to go that way for us. And so we kept all the elders and we said, hey, that gave us seven. That's probably a little bit too much for us. And we just said, hey, as these guys come to their regular rotation off, we're just not going to raise it up again beyond five. So we've had two guys that are now no longer a part of the team. So now we're down to five. We're just going to keep it the way it is.
Yeah.
So that's how the elders worked with the staff. This was a tough one because people's got kind of their favorites, you know, and we just said, hey, we're not going to onboard anybody that we don't really think is going to help us in this season. And so there's folks that we just, it was hard and it was awkward and it was sad, mm-hmm. but it was just like, hey, it just doesn't make sense for you to be on staff. Like, that's not a thing we're going to do. And we can't bring you with, and we love you.
It's a hard conversation to have.
Oh man, it was brutal. Oh gosh. That was probably the hardest stuff. And then we just kept, and I love it now. I mean, we just kept the folks that, hey, this person gets it. They want to do this. They can, there's a chemistry now a year later that is phenomenal. But I'm so glad, Barclay, that we didn't try to like keep people just to keep them. And I know it would have been all right, you know, and we even put in there, hey, we're going to give the folks that we're keeping 2 years. And if it doesn't work out, we're going to let them go. So we kind of said that right in like the merger document that we prepared for everybody, just to give ourselves that. But in our case, it just happened to work out that we could keep everybody that we needed to. And we just didn't ever keep the ones that they were just extra. You know, yeah. You know what I'm saying? You don't need to pay somebody to do that.
It's still a business. You have to make wise decisions to make that happen. So tell me wins. What would you say? I'll do this. I would do this again if I had to go through a merger again.
Yeah. What I would do again, I would definitely take as much time as we had. So the problem with having that, oh, they're going to be done in 9 months and then 6 months, that just increases everybody's pressure. You know what I'm saying? So especially theirs, the joining church. So I would take as much time. I would definitely keep meeting with folks. I would do that elder process. I would get buy-in from as many people as possible. And I think, you know, with aggressive guys, I've been told that's kind of my personality. There can just be a like, man, let's go, let's get it done. You know, because I've been seeing the vision for 10 months now, like I'm ready, and everybody else, this is like the second time they're hearing of us. They're emotionally not ready. So I would take the time to just sow into those people. Hey, you can trust me. I'm with you. I'm not going to like betray you or, and you know, and that's one of the questions people have is, are you going to like say one thing and then as soon as we merge, you're going to do a whole nother thing. So I definitely take my time with those elders, build that trust as much as I can. And I'd bathe it in prayer like we did. I'd keep the focus on reach out across bloods, across heritages. The sooner you have friends that aren't from your former church, the sooner you're going to think this is a good idea.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Anything else that you think could be beneficial for somebody listening to this and when it comes to church merging and really what your future holds for Torch of Faith for you guys?
Yeah. I would encourage folks. I've seen it now that it can actually happen.
Yeah.
And what I mean is God can be in it. There's definitely a sense for us that, and we wanted it to be this way. We wanted to have the sense that God did this, that we weren't just kind of forcing this. So I would encourage that leader, God can do this. And the more humble that you are and the more prayerful you are, like humility is everything, man. The more you can just remain humble, the more you're going to foster relationships that God can really use. And it really does work. So, I mean, now we've got strengths that we didn't have before, and the joining church has strengths that they didn't have before. So it really did work out. We're seeing more people come to Christ. Like people are getting saved. People are joining groups. People are serving. They're taking their steps. Like giving is continuing to grow. And whereas before, like they couldn't afford what they were doing, now, you know, there's surplus. And so God absolutely uses this as a tool to expand his kingdom. I would say, just know that you're in for a tough, it's, you know, the devil doesn't like it. So know that you're in for something tough. And I think the more those cultures are alike ahead of time, the better that's going to go. I would say, honestly, I don't know that I would do it again when our cultures were this different.
Mm-hmm.
That was a lot of hardship and work. I would look more for somebody, yeah, they think a lot like us. They value things in the same way as us a lot more. But I just encourage that pastor, that group of leaders, if you're ready to do some ferocious work, man, it is amazing win. I think it really frustrates the devil and glorifies Jesus.
Tell me the financial situation for you guys. Are you better financially? I know obviously you've saved Faith Church in a sense by them not having to close their doors. But yep. Now having brought the two together, where do you stand in that standpoint? Is it stronger for you?
You know, it's definitely stronger, I think, on a lot of levels. One, the generations are represented better. So now, you know, like there's just folks that are in latter stages of life, and their sacrificial giving is just different.
Absolutely. The obedience in that is just completely different.
Yeah. So, yes. That's helpful. You know, part of this merge for us is, you know, we inherited some debt. So, I mean, that was part of their problem. They built this awesome facility. So on one level, there's this awesome facility, and now we need to support that and get rid of that debt. So we're going into a capital campaign this coming fall. The Faith Heritage had been through a capital campaign that didn't go very well. So we just did a little kind of mini Christmas offering thing to get us some wins and do some things inside the church that really are visible and helpful. So that went well. So there's definitely, from a, I guess I'd say from a financial muscle perspective, there's just a lot more, and we're doing upgrades all the time. And there's a lot more missionaries and stuff that we're giving to. So it's definitely moving forward that way. I would say we've got another couple years to really get beyond the debt and then be able to kind of do some of the expanding that we hope to do ultimately down the road. But right now we're just kind of where we are.
Got to take your time. Hey, I love it. Anything else you'd like to add before we close out?
I don't think so, man. I just appreciate the opportunity to speak to some of your listeners. I'm really excited.
Hey, I am too. I think it's a great, great topic, and you seem to have found your way through it very well.
Praise him, man.
It could have been a lot worse. We've seen it go a lot worse. So, kudos to you and your team.
Still hungry for more? Head to onebigchurch.com to create a free profile and gain access to resources shared by top leaders from all across the country. Or you can always go to our Facebook page at One Big Church.